We start together this morning. I might sound like a broken record, beginning with the same reminder that as we, as Grace Brethren Church, that together we as this body are in this time of transition. And in that, we are prayerfully evaluating the places in our ministry where we can both better resemble the church that Christ desires for us and also be effective in reaching those around the world in our own communities for his gospel message. You know, all of us, both old and new, are committed to love God, to love one another, and to love the world that Christ came to redeem. And so I'm thankful for each one of you here that's gathered here this morning as we journey in this together. And last week, if you were with us, we closed out our series of answering the question together, what is love? We established that as God's people, we have to love like he loves. And that starts with an understanding that love can only start because of the love that Christ has given to us by going to the cross on our behalf. And on that cross, Jesus gave us the perfect picture of what that love is meant to look like. And we broke that down a little bit of that love is meant to be willing, that it's committed, sacrificial, humble, and forgiving. And this high call to love must be rooted in a true love for God and his message of redemption if we're ever to share it with those around us who need it most. And so now that we have that baseline on what love is and our call in it, we're starting this new series as we slowly approach Easter that we're calling Loving Like Jesus. And together over these next 4 weeks, as we prepare for Palm Sunday and Easter Resurrection Sunday, we'll be looking at the key different points from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know, a long message that he gave to us on what it looks like to be one of his followers. And these topics that he addresses will help us put this call to love as God loves into practical terms that it will reach into the daily aspects of our lives. You know, each week through this series, we'll uncover an area in which Jesus gives us a call to love like he loves. And to be able to see the world through his eyes and be on mission for what he truly loves. You know, and carrying over from last week that our call to love is a call to be evangelistic. There we go. It's an evangelistic call. I'll get it, I promise. We'll see that this call to share this good news from the words of our Savior, that we'll be able to see that we are called to love the lost around us, as well as love our call to reach them. And we will see that we are called to love the lost around us and love our call to reach them. But before we jump any deeper into this passage, let's ask God to bless our time as he begins to speak to us. So let me pray for us, and we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you again this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open your word and look from this message you have given to us, importance of seeing how we are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of this world. And I pray that you would begin to speak to us as your people, or that you would be placing that call, that burden of that call on our hearts, and that would drive us to carry this out from this place today. Be with me as I deliver this message. May your truth come forth. Use me as your mouthpiece. May you be glorified in everything that is said and done as we open your word together this morning. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in all of these things. Amen. So we're going to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount begins. We're jumping a little further in, and we're going to be in three verses. Just a few verses, starting at verse 13 and going to verse 16. So you can flip open your Bibles there. That's the beginning of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be presented on the screens beside me. And also in your pew Bibles, those red pew Bibles there on page 1505. So Matthew 5, 13 to 16 says this. Jesus telling us these words. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He also says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, this might be a very familiar passage for some of you. And if that's that, if I'm speaking to you in this moment, if that's the case for you specifically, the danger in this, with a passage that's so familiar, is you begin to tune this out because you've heard it so many times. You see these verses plastered on coffee mugs or throw pillows, or you might be subconsciously singing "This Little Light of Mine" as we go through this passage, and you start to tune out what God is speaking to you in this moment. And so I pray that you fight that temptation to zone out here, not for my sake, but so that God can work in and through you during our time here this morning. Because we know that as followers of Jesus, that his words are alive and active, that they're able to speak to us and encourage us each time that we interact with them. So regardless if you've heard this 1,000 times before, or you're just hearing this for the first time, I want us all to have a clear understanding of these metaphors. Because what Jesus is doing in this moment is helping us to see the state of our world, our identity in it, and our call to respond to it. He does this first by calling us his followers, those that believe in who he is and what he has done for us. He calls us the salt of the earth. And for us today, you know, this doesn't hold that much significance. We don't put much thought behind salt. But in this time period, salt was more than just adding a dash of or a bit of flavor to bring that out in a dish. Salt was key in the ancient world to preserve food. You know, it was so highly coveted that there were actual wars were fought over salt and during this time period. Because in the days before refrigeration, meats and other foods were coated in salt to prevent and drastically slow the decaying process. You're keeping that food fresher longer. And Jesus telling us in this that our job, just like salt, is to preserve and prevent decay in others. So keep that in mind as we break down the second metaphor a little bit more than just this one. Because then he tells us that we too are the light of the world. And this one shouldn't be too hard for us because of what many of us have experienced this week or still experiencing. We have to start at the basics and think, what exactly is light for? Think about this with me for a moment. Imagine that you wake up in complete darkness because your power is out, and you need to find your way through your house in the middle of the night, either because you heard a strange noise outside, or you need to check it out, or you just want to grab a late night snack. Originally, if you had power, the first thing that you would do is you'd flip on a light switch. Why? Not a trick question. So you can see. So that you don't trip over the endless amount of throw pillows that your wife wants to have on your bed that get piled up on your side of the floor. Not only that, but so that you know where you are and you're able to head there with confidence, that you don't have to second guess every step that you take, that you know with certainty that because there is light, because I can see, I know where I am, I know where I'm headed, and the right way I need to go in order to make it there safely. Without light, you wouldn't be 100% certain with every step. You wouldn't be sure, well, especially in our case with a new house, that you were headed the right way, or you weren't going to bump in or trip over something on your way there. So light is needed because of darkness. We need light to be able to see. Light drives away that darkness in order that we know what is all around us. And in Scripture, light, this metaphor of light is used to help us understand and points us to God's truth. And on the flip side of that, the darkness that is alluded to in God's word are all the things that are not of Him. And so think about what this means for us today. What this is revealing to us first and foremost is that there is darkness in our world. And that darkness is of our own doing. By us choosing to place ourselves above God and bring sin into His brilliant creation. You know, we could go down some dangerous rabbit holes on this whole idea of this world being full of darkness. But instead of giving you that kind of holier-than-thou kind of approach to this, I want us to see this in a different perspective. Because I could stop right here, and if we went around the room and I asked each one of us what we think is wrong with this world, and if we boiled that even down to what is wrong with Uniontown and the surrounding area, you know, each one of us could come up with a different answer that we could all agree on was part of the problem. But the reality is, instead of this simply being an issue of politics, instead of it being simply an issue of economics, instead of it being an issue of education or reaching those specific physical needs of those around our area who call this place their home, by giving us this call of being the salt and light of the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Jesus starts by addressing the big issue. And that's the heart of our community. It's the heart of our community. And the problem with the heart of our community is the problem we brought on ourselves. We allowed sin to enter through our own disobedience. And sin causes us to see evil and believe it to be good. It makes us reject truth and substitute whatever we believe to be true in the moment that fits the majority's standards. You know, it places me, my wants, my plans, at the center of the universe, a place that only God is supposed to be. And while it's flashy and it promises satisfaction for us, in the end it only brings pain, suffering, death, and separation from God. The darkness that we face in our own backyards isn't a matter of not having enough money to solve our problems. It isn't voting in the right leaders who align with everything you say or believe, nor it be a matter of whatever else we want to push the blame upon. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. That those without the light of Jesus are lost. And that should break our hearts. And we should grieve over the hearts of those in our community who are stumbling, lost, and accepting this life of darkness in our world and calling it good. The only way that heart change of our community can ever transform is by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is by His life, His death, and His resurrection that our dark world can experience true light. And the joy that we have as if we've been called by our Savior to be beacons of God's light in this dark world. We point to those who are fumbling around in the dark, struggling to live this life with so many unanswered questions, to be able to help them to find truth, to find hope, and to find life and life everlasting. Jesus came to give all of us, each person who believes in Him, the opportunity to navigate through this dark world and the chance to help those around us see it and live it out as well. So the question that we just want to start with today is, do we love our community like Jesus does? Do we love our community like Jesus does? Do we have a heart for those who are in this darkness, lost without hope? Are we as to the light of the world, taking the necessary steps in order that we can begin to speak to the heart issues of those who are closest to us. Without acting holier than thou or shut off to ministering to those that we have been called to reach. Do we love these as Jesus loves them, who is willing to bring his light to a dark and sinful world and gave up his life to save us? How are we, as Grace Brethren Church, affecting the heart of Uniontown and the surrounding area as being the salt and light? Or have we missed our opportunity to love those as Jesus loves them? Look with me next at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And carrying on this idea of being the light of the world, the nugget of wisdom and truth in this verse that we dare not forget is tucked away at the very beginning. Jesus, God in flesh, tells us that you are the light of the world. That you are the light of the world. He doesn't just say that you should be the light of the world. He doesn't say that you will become the light of the world. He tells us, his followers in this moment, before he goes to the cross to pay the costly sin price of yours and mine, that we are the light of the world. That there's no special course that we need to take. There's no extra Bible study we need to add and we have to finish before we earn it. We don't pay our way by putting money in the plate or being at church each Sunday, each week. But right here, right now, if you are a child of God, you are the light of the world. Now, as I was prepared for this and this idea hit me as God was working through this in me, I wrestled with this question of if this is who we are right now, the light of the world, what should this look like and how can this ever be so? You know, I've been mentioning this passage a lot here, but God keeps bringing me back to this, and it really ties in because it fits so well here. And that's John 17, starting in verse 20, going to verse 23. You know, this is Jesus. I'm just going to read this for us. This is Jesus alone in the garden on the night of his betrayal and arrest, as he soon prepares to face the cross of Calvary. It says in John 17, verse 20, he says, he's praying to God and he says, "My prayer is not only for them alone, but I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I know we're jumping around a little bit, and especially further in the story than when Jesus is giving this message here. But think about this through with me for a moment. You know, Jesus is praying alone in the garden when he could be asking the Father anything before he is beaten and nailed to a tree to die. He prays that his followers would have such a strong unity between them that it resembles the unity that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have amongst themselves. It starts with this group that he's praying for, his followers, that this ragtag team of fishermen, tax collectors, religious zealots, and other outcasts of society would be unified together under the love that they have for their Savior. You know, men from different sides of the street, men who would never in their life before Jesus would ever come together, who some might even be considered enemies of one another. That these men would care for and love one another in such a powerful way that resembles the love that is shared between the triune God. And not only that, as he prays for that, but then he adds this in verse 24 of John 17. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you had loved me before the creation of the world." You might be asking, what is this glory that Christ is referring to here? That's the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that descended on Christ, he wants us to have so that we might be energized to do his work as well. So hear this morning. You have been lit by the indwelling presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You have been lit by the indwelling presence of the risen Lord of Jesus Christ. That is your identity. You have been lit by the shining light of the glory of the risen Christ. The Christ now lives inside of you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? You have been lit to be a shining light because of the glory that Christ has been given to each of you through his life, his death, and resurrection, that we can love as he loves. So remember that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Not because of who you are and what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you and who now dwells inside of you. He has given you himself and his Spirit in order that we might shine bright in this dark world. And that starts today. Getting back into the text at hand this morning, let's pick up at the end of verse 14 and on through this passage. He says, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is kind of using this, that's pretty obvious statement to show us that this is an expectation for us as those who are the light of the world. That just like you wouldn't hide a lamp under a bowl or a bushel for my Sunday school people, you wouldn't hide the calling to love and shine for Christ to a dark and hurting world. You wouldn't hide that. Instead, Jesus is urging us to live out the light. He's calling us to live out the light. And so I want us to unpack this idea of what it means to live out the light. First, this call simply isn't just connected to the things that you say, but it's the things as well that you do. Because if you claim to say that you love Jesus, it will follow and be backed up by your actions. This call to love out the light means that you live a life of godly love, of godly character, and that we live that life that Christ, the life of Christ in the places where God has put you. Again, this is a part of our call to evangelism, part of that call to go and make disciples of all nations. And if I can get up on my soapbox for a moment, this call to evangelism, this call to be the salt and the light, isn't a passive one. For too long, we as a church have boiled down this idea of evangelism to those street corner evangelists who yell a turn or burn type of message, or we only engage with an old, outdated gospel tract that we leave behind at a diner table or a public bathroom. And if you're that person, please don't do that. That's gross. And while God can use these things, I want to be clear in that, while God can use these things, I don't believe they cut it. It makes the cut as the best way to proclaim the good news of Jesus as it intended, or it best resembles the way the early church carried it out. Doing it this way, it puts names to faces, being involved in the lives of those that we are called to minister to, and living life alongside of them as we share this message of hope and truth with them. That we just don't share an impersonal pamphlet with them, but instead we share a seat at our table, inviting them into our lives and helping them to see the way that we live as the salt and light of this world. So I believe that this call to be the salt and the light around this world, around the world for us, begins with a life that is modeled after Jesus. That we are first in love and are in step with our mighty Creator. And from there, we reach out and we build personal relationships with those that we are called to shine for. People in our own backyards, in our own community, in our own family who need to experience the life-altering grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we be that salt and we be that light. As Jesus tells us, he tells us, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And we don't do this just to be nice and friendly neighbors. We don't do it just to bring peace and healing to our community. But we do this so that a world that is lost and dying and dark can know true life and experience God and glorify him in it. That is why we do it. So as we begin to bring our time to a close, I want us to take this time to prayerfully consider these things that we've discussed this morning. The first question I'll share again is, do we love the place that we've been called to reach? Do we love the place that we've been called to reach? Do we love the people who make up our community? Do we know them? Do we understand their struggles and are grieved that they still cling to the darkness of this world around them? Do we have the same heart that our Savior has for this community? A heart that is willing to come to love and to save. Our job to point them back to his glorious light. Have we recognized that we are in this moment the light of the world and the salt of the earth, here to point others to the one who brings guidance and direction to a lost and a searching world, the one who brings life instead of death, that Christ has given us his glory in order that we might shine here and now, so that all might know him to be their Savior? And finally, are we living out this call to be salt and light? Not just here on Sunday mornings, but every time we venture into that dark world. That when we go about our daily errands, we shine bright for Jesus. That we're around our family, we bring life instead of adding to the negativity. That in our communities, we actively live out and model a life that has been radically transformed by the power of the gospel. Are we being salt and light? Are we being the salt of the earth and light of the world in our community so that they might glorify God with us? Will you pray over these things with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment. And I pray you would be speaking to each one of us. Lord, if we believe in who you are and what you have done for us, then we carry these titles of being the salt of the earth, of being able to prevent and drastically reduce the time of decay. And Lord, we are this salt, this light of the world, that we shine bright your glory to help others see in the dark. To have clarity, to have understanding, to know which way is to go and be able to do so with confidence. Lord, holding on to this call is something that we carry with us in this moment. That we are the light of the world. That there is nothing that we have, nothing special that we have to do. Lord, these are titles you have already given to us. So I pray that we would hone in on the importance of these calls. Because we recognize the darknesses around us. That it grieves us that there are those who reject this truth and don't want to live by it. That there's not anything special or great about us, but it's all about you. So I pray that we would actively be this in the lives of others. Lord, there's many of us that know those close to us who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we would be able to partner with you, that they would glorify your name. Use us, Lord. May we be light in this dark world. May we be beacons of hope and truth and love to those around us, pointing them back to the ultimate source, and that's you. So be with us as we go out into this week, that we may be able to practice this. Give us opportunities where we can show your light, your truth to those that we come in contact with. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in all these things.